It really exposes what is deemed worthless worship. So that's going to be the title of this message, Worthless Worship. You know, we tend to have the idea that any and all type of worship is accepted by God. Scripture never makes such claims. The Lord consistently rejects the mere appearance of religion. And today in Zechariah, we'll see a group of men that simply go through the motions. And they anticipate God's approval. But the Lord sees past their outward act. The Lord corrects them. He teaches them. He warns them. So let this be a lesson or a warning for us as 21st century American Christians. There is a difference between performance and praise. There's a difference between glorifying God and gloating in self. There's a difference between true worship and worthless worship. So if you would, give me just a minute to kind of set the stage here. Because if you understand everything that's going on in this passage really has more teeth. I guess just to go back, because we were there, we were just in the book of Genesis. And Genesis, at the end of Genesis, it got us into Egypt. You know, Exodus will get us out of Egypt. Followed by the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Then we have in Joshua them entering the promised land. The conquest of the promised land. Joshua will then die and they'll be left without a leader and no king in Israel. And during that period of time, they forsake God. They chase foreign gods. Every man does what was right in his own eyes. That's actually the background and setting for the book of Ruth. And we transition from that period to a period of a king. We have the United Kingdom, you know, where you have King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. And at the death of King Solomon, his son Rehoboam, the kingdom is divided under his reign. 10 tribes follow Jeroboam. 2 tribes follow Rehoboam. And during that, you know, Jeroboam, he's a little bit concerned. You know, we have a passage in 1 Kings where Jeroboam is concerned that his constituents, the 10 tribes that he's king over, when they go back to Jerusalem to worship, they're actually going to be drawn back to God. And they're going to be drawn back to Rehoboam as their king. And they're going to have no need of him. They're going to want to come back and kill him. He's concerned about that. So he sets up a golden calf, 2 of them. One in Dan, which is the far northern part of his kingdom, and one in the southern part of his kingdom in Bethel. So Jeroboam sets up 2 golden calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel. No need to go to Jerusalem and worship. If you live up north, just worship up here. Live close by Bethel, just worship right here. That idolatrous worship, that pagan worship, is what caused the Lord to scatter them. And as God brings judgment on them, He uses the Babylonian army to do so. We've been reading about this in Jeremiah. As the Babylonian army surrounds Jerusalem, they lay siege to Jerusalem, they completely destroy Jerusalem, the temple, the walls, and all the houses, and then people are carried away, carried off into captivity. 70 years they're in Babylon. While the temple lay in ruins, the city laid in ruins. After 70 years, they return. They have the freedom and the financing from the king of Persia to rebuild the temple. And after a delay, they begin to rebuild the temple. We're told work began in the 2nd year of King Darius on the temple. That's when the work began. The temple was completed in the 6th year of King Darius. Mathematicians, that's 4 years. Okay? So let's pick up. I'll read the entire chapter of Zechariah 7, verse 1. In the 4th year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the 4th day of the 9th month with his Chislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech, and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord, of hosts and the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I've done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourself and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities all around her, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, and the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention, and turned a stubborn shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they might not hear. They made their hearts a diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, they would not hear. So they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scatter them like a whirlwind among all the nations that they have not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. So if that background is fresh in your mind, we're told in verse 1, in the fourth year of King Darius. Okay, when did this construction of the temple begin? In the second year of King Darius. They're in the fourth. Construction will be completed in the sixth year of King Darius. So that makes us halfway through the rebuilding of the temple. You see, the building of the temple, they're halfway complete with that. That's what we see going on in verse 1. So in the fourth year of King Darius, the temple is half complete. It says, verse 2, the people of Bethel had sent these men. So if you remember, again, the people of Bethel, that was one of those cities where they had the calf worship. The idolatrous calf worship was held in Bethel, right? But the people of Bethel here, located about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. This is one of those places where they worshiped the calves, 12 miles north of Jerusalem. These men were sent by their community. Their community seems to want to send these two men to Jerusalem to ask a religious question. So that is a good note. You know, we're at least one thing is positive here. Worship was centered back in Jerusalem. Not in Bethel, and not in idolatry. They're seeking an answer to their religious questions in Jerusalem. They're not trying to do their own thing anymore, the people in Bethel are not. So they send Sherezer and Regem-Melech and their men. Okay? These men that were sent, Sherezer and Regem-Melech, these are, interesting to note, these are Babylonian names. That tells us more than likely they were Jewish exiles born in Babylon. You know, they were exiles in Babylon 70 years. They were more likely born there, given Babylonian names, and then they returned. And for whatever reason, they're still going by these Babylonian names. You know, you contrast that to the last chapter, which we won't go there, but Daniel's name is changed. You know, the king, they changed Daniel's name, but he's known to us and he continues to go by Daniel. Pharaoh changed Joseph's name, but he continued to go by Joseph. Here, for whatever reason, these men are still identified by their Babylonian names. And it says, Sherezer and Regem-Melech and their men. They come with an entourage, right? That tells us these two men were likely prominent men. So these two men, going by Babylonian names, with their men, leaving the town of Bethel, where this calf worship took place a century ago, They're going to Jerusalem to ask a question. They're going to the priest. They're going to the prophets to find out. So they go to the priests and the prophets, and they go there to entreat the favor of the Lord. That literally means, in Hebrew, it means to stroke the side of the face. You know, kind of just to caress. It was used to speak of a person who was trying to get a favorable answer from somebody. You know, you just caress the side of their face. You speak softly to them, trying to draw out a certain answer. So they're going there, and they're going there to entreat the favor of the Lord. You know, they're wanting a certain answer, a soft answer. And they go to the prophets and the priest. Most likely this is referring to Haggai and Zechariah, but we can't be certain. But this we know. We know the answer to this question comes through Zechariah. Comes from the Lord through Zechariah. This much we know. So, let's see what we got here. What's the question that these men of Bethel sent this group to ask? Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month? So here's the question we have to understand. This fast, they're talking about fasting here in the fifth month. This fast was not a fast commanded in the law of Moses. You know, they had a number of fasts that were voluntary. We read that. We could actually read that in the next chapter. Turn to verse 19. Chapter 8, verse 19. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feast. So you see, they had all these fasts that they had kind of just voluntarily submitted themselves to remember a bad event or a good event. It didn't really matter. But we're told what this fast refers to. We're told, let me read it to you, in 2 Kings chapter 25. In the fifth month, you know, when the Babylonians came and sacked, seized, and destroyed Jerusalem, it says he did this in the fifth month. In the fifth month, Nebuchadnezzar burned the house of the Lord and the king's house. And all the houses of Jerusalem, every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. So we're told exactly what this fast is about. They were fasting for 70 years. Actually, that's what verse 5 says. When the Lord answers this, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh, for these 70 years... For 70 years, they've been fasting and mourning over the destruction of Jerusalem and the wall and the temple. As they're in Babylon, they're fasting. Remember that this temple was being... You see where this is going, I hope. The temple had began construction in the second year. We're in year 4. Completed in the sixth year, halfway through with this thing, and they go there, and their question is really this. Since the temple was being rebuilt, do we really have to keep observing the days of sorrow and this fast, which commemorated the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple? It's being rebuilt. Do we still need to fast? That's the question they're asking. And you get their attitude behind this. Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month? I mean, because the temple's being rebuilt, comma, as I have done for so many years. You see, their feelings are being unmasked. You know exactly how they feel about this. They go there wanting a yes or no answer. Preferably, they're looking for a no. So they're sent from Bethel, from the community of Bethel, to Jerusalem, to the prophets, the priests, to entreat the favor of the Lord. Is there any need for us to fast over this, the temple being in ruins? It's halfway built. Should we continue to fast? The Lord doesn't leave them hanging. He answers their question. And he does so in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, Zechariah. Verse 5. Say to all the people of the land and the priest. That is, the people of the land and the priest wasn't asking this question. You know, but he's addressing the entire nation. You know, there had to be some standing there like, leave me out of it. I'm not the one asking this. But the Lord pointedly questions their commitment to him. And why wouldn't he? They've been granted permission from the king to rebuild the temple. They've been even financed by the king of Persia to rebuild the temple. And they returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. The temple really laid in ruins for 16 years. It took Haggai to stir them up to get the... They were living in paneled houses the whole time. It took Haggai and Zechariah to stir them to even get this thing started. Not to mention 98% of the people, the Jews, remained in Babylon. You see, it's actually easier to stay in Babylon and fast because the temple was in ruins. It's easier to fast every now and then than it is to be truly obedient to God. And God tells them their fasting was not sincere. Again, they ask about the fifth month. So a group from Bethel come and ask, and he addresses the whole nation. They ask about 1 month, and he addresses all of it. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh, by the way, you're messing the seventh one up too. And in the seventh, was it for me that you fasted? For me? You know, it's repeated. It's repetitious in several translations. That's for emphasis. Their fast wasn't for him. It was for themselves. So what he's saying is, as I fasted, should I weep? So as they were asking, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I've done so for so many years? The Lord answers them, when you fasted in the fifth month and in the seventh month for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? For me? Was it really for me? Their fast that, again, had been going on well over 70 years had been nothing but mechanics. And the fact that only a fraction of the people returned to rebuild the temple was simple proof of this. Their mourning over the thing laying in ruins, most of them stay in Babylon when they've got freedom, permission, and money to build it. And then those who returned, they fixed their own houses up first. And then once they start building, halfway through with it, they say, hey, what you say, we just stop this fast. I don't really see the point of it anymore. And these men asked this question, again, from Bethel, only 12 miles away. And they're not even there to help in the efforts of building the temple. 12 miles away. Not even bothering to help. Now, as we read this, you know, I'm always taken back, you know, when the Lord is at, you know, he's at there at the Last Supper there, and he tells them, one of you is going to betray me tonight. You know, they quickly began to evaluate themselves and say, Lord, is it me? And I think this is what we need to do when we read this. Lord, is this me? Is this me? Am I the one who's going through the motions? Is it possible to fast and mourn in a way that doesn't please God? Absolutely, they're doing it here. Is it possible to offer a sacrifice that doesn't please God? Cain does that in Genesis 4. Is it possible to pray in a way that doesn't please God? Luke 18, the tax collector. And, you know, the Pharisee beating his breast saying, thank God I'm not like this guy. Look, there are many who fast and tithe and pray and even teach. But the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Lord, is this me? If so, please work it out of me, God. See, this fast should have been a reminder of what got them into this mess. Paganism, idolatry, disregard for God, disregard for His Word. Instead of using this fast as a way of remembering your former sins, which caused you to be separated from God, and allowing this fast to drive you to repentance, you basically weep more for your inconveniences than you do for your sinfulness which caused it. You mourn over your poor condition. And now that your condition's improved, no need to mourn anymore. You're fasting for yourself, is what the Lord told him. And then he goes on in verse 6, when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Only cross your mind when you're doing without. You know, when you're feasting in times of plenty, doing it for yourself. Only cross your mind when you do without. And this fasting that you despise, because they've been doing it for so many years, you want me to tell you, you don't have to fast no more. So you can go back to living for yourself. It's all about you. That's American Christianity. Victoria Osteen, wife of Joel Osteen, co-pastor of Lakewood Church. That's strike one, by the way. She said this, "I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God. You're doing it for yourself. Because that's what makes God happy." Amen? Close quote. And the congregation applauds. Don't do it for God. Do it for yourself. What were these people doing? They were doing it for themselves. They were fasting for themselves, self-righteousness. And guess what? The Lord calls them out for it. So despite what, quote, Pastor Victoria, unquote, says, when we come to church, it's not about you. When you come to church, it's all about Jesus. The singing should be about Jesus. The praying should be Christ-centered. The reading of Scripture, the explaining of Scripture, it's all about Him. Look, Jesus isn't simply the glue that holds this thing together. He's the foundation. And without Him, nothing stands. I really hope this passage resonates and affects us, lest we start to point fingers. We need to be reminded that church can become the same thing. Nothing more than rituals. Nothing more than mechanics. Anybody can come to church. Sing songs, bow your heads, pray, listen to a sermon. Yeah, but we've been doing it so many years, right? True religion isn't simply just weeping and mourning and fasting. And they had known this. They were told this through the former prophets. That's verse 7. Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets? He had told them this before. He told them this when they were in Jerusalem. It was prosperous. They were inhabited. Cities all around her, the south and the lowlands were inhabited. When things were good, I told you this. And we see what the message to the former prophets was. 8 through 10, he tells them, this was the message to the former prophets. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you despise evil against another in your heart." That was the message of the Old Testament prophets. Maybe if you remember, this sounds an awful lot like Jeremiah 7. If you want to turn to Jeremiah 7. Maybe this is one of the former prophets the Lord was referring to. Jeremiah was on the scenes less than 100 years ago, preaching to them as they were heading into captivity. Jeremiah 7, he tells them early on in verse 4, look, do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They were just trusting in the fact that they were in the house of God. He tells them in verse 5, if you truly amend your ways and deeds, if you truly execute justice for one another, do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place. If you do not go after other gods to your own harm, I will let you dwell in this place, to the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Exact same message. But look what they were doing. Verse 8. This isn't Jeremiah. You trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, go after other gods that you've not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered. Only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which has been called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? You know, Jesus quotes this. You see, a den of robbers, these people would go out and they'd steal and pillage and rob. And they would come back to their little den where they felt safe and secure. And no one would judge them or no one would condemn them. That's what they had made the house of God. Somewhere where they just would go and everything was okay because the temple of the Lord, it's the temple of the Lord, it's the temple of the Lord. They were saying, we are delivered. And they were going on living the same sinful lifestyle. They were committing murder, stealing, committing adultery, swearing falsely, making offerings to Baal, and yet they thought they were saved because they were in the house of God. And he had told them, truly amend your ways. That's what verse 5. Truly amend your ways. Do not oppress the sojourner. You see, he had tried to tell them what true religion looks like. Not this work-based ritual that they've been doing. It also sounds a lot like Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, just a little bit before Jeremiah. Both prior to the captivity. Both highly likely one of the ones that the Lord's referring to here when he said, I warned you through the former prophets. He tells Isaiah in verse 1 of chapter 58. Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgment. They delight to draw near to me. Verse 3. Here's what they're saying. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? The Lord answers, in the days of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. You know, they were doing this just to be seen by others. It made them feel good, like they were some kind of self-righteous. He goes, in the days of your fast, you seek your own pleasure, but you're oppressing your workers. You fast, and yet you're quarreling and fighting. You're hitting with a wicked fist. Is this a fast that I choose? No. Verse 6, this is a fast I would choose. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? You see, they were going through the motions. The people in Isaiah 58, going through the motions. Jeremiah 7, going through the motions. Zechariah 7, going through the motions. It had the appearance of worship. They were asking, you know, why do we fast, Lord? And you don't even see it. You don't even notice it. Because they were doing it for their own pleasure. They were doing it for themselves. They may have skipped a meal, but their hearts were far from God. You know, it seems like God has a consistent message. And it seems like mankind has a consistent problem. You see, it's so much easier to fast a few days a year than it is to truly be good to your neighbor. Right? I'd rather fast a couple of days than to treat others in a godly way. Being a Christian isn't a Sunday-only deal. And I don't think, well, I know, I'm not saying, I know Scripture's not saying, that somehow feeding the hungry, housing the homeless, and helping the poor gets you into heaven. But how you treat the poor, the hungry, the homeless, is a direct reflection on what you think about God. There will be many who feed the hungry, help the poor, and will yet still be lost and suffer eternally for it. Salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. So don't simply go through the motions of church. Go through the motions of praying and fasting. Dismissing the warning of Jeremiah 7, Isaiah 58, Zechariah 7. And call it, well, that's a social gospel. That's just a social gospel. Well, you can take that up with the Lord, not me. But dismissing and rejecting what you hear and read is exactly what their fathers did, is exactly what caused them to be scattered among the nations. They were approved by men, but the Lord had rejected them. Malachi chapter 1, don't turn there, but Malachi chapter 1, he says this. These people are offering sacrifices. And the Lord says this. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. And I will not accept an offering from your hand. They were coming to the house of the Lord, offering up sacrifices. And he says, just shut the doors. You see, a place of worship had become such a mockery that the Lord said, I wish someone would just shut the doors. This is making me sick. Chapter 1 of Malachi, verse 13. They were saying this. The Lord says, but you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord. This is just so weary. Do we have to go again? It seemed like we were just in the temple last week. Or as they say in Zechariah's time, Lord, we've been doing this a long time. We still have to do this? You see, it's all been worthless worship. And the Lord warned them, they knew better, but verse 11 of Zechariah, he had warned them, he had instructed them, he had taught them, but they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. God had told them what he had said to their fathers. Now here's how their fathers responded. And notice the progression of this. They refuse to pay attention. They hear, they're just indifferent. Doesn't matter. It's no big deal. It's whatever. You know, just a gradual decline from refusing to hear. Next phrase. Next description, they turned a stubborn shoulder. This phrase is used in Nehemiah. It's also a picture of this. This phrase is pictured of someone who's heading down a destructive path. And someone was to reach out and grab their shoulder and try to turn them from their destructive path. And the guy just snatches his shoulder back. That's what that pictures. They're turning a stubborn shoulder when he's trying to save them. It's also used of an ox who refuses to put on the yoke of his master. You see, the ox was created for that very task. Yet, the ox turns a stubborn shoulder. You were created to worship and praise God. And when he lovingly and patiently calls you back and you turn a stubborn shoulder, and pull away, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Description 2. Description 3. They stopped their ears that they might not hear. They just flat refused to hear it. La 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 la. Whatever. Just, I'm not going to hear it. They made their hearts diamond hard. Verse 12. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent them by His Spirit through the former prophets. They made their hearts diamond hard. They hated the message. They hated the messenger. That's why Jesus says in Luke 13, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. You see, they killed the prophets because they hated the message. They hated the messenger. They killed the prophets and they would one day kill the Son of God. Verses 13 and 14, we read, as the Lord judges them. As I've called them, they would not hear. So they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. He judged them. He sent them into captivity. He sent the northern kingdom into Assyria. He sent the southern kingdom into Babylon for 70 years. And now they're back. And the same habits are forming again. Or do we really need to keep doing this? I mean, the temple is almost built. And he says, hey, it was never about me. You see, as we read this, how far their hearts are from God, how far their hearts are from His Word. And all the while, they're still fasting. You know, Isaiah said this, this people draws near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. That's what the Lord had said through Isaiah. You're fasting. You're drawing near to me with your mouth. You're saying the right things. We are delivered. You're visiting the house of God. But your heart's so far from me. You see, these people, Isaiah, Malachi, Zechariah, Jeremiah. These people were religious. They'd probably fooled those around them. They may have even fooled their own self. They no doubt were trusting in their religious ceremony. And I caution you, I beg you, don't die. Don't die trusting simply in the fact that you've gone through these religious ceremonies. Whether that be church attendance, whether that be baptism or tithing or even the Lord's Supper. When you're doing that, are you doing it for Him? For Him? Or are you doing it for you? If this is you, I beg you, flee to Christ. He's the only salvation. Outside of Him, there is none other. Flee to Him. It's not in works. It's not in religion. It's not in ceremony, rituals, you name it. It's only in Christ. If you would, please stand.